Well, this morning we're doing A Life Governed by Love. A Life Governed by Love. When we think of the word love, generally in our society, love is a word that's really taken out of context, or maybe perhaps given an entirely different meaning. Love, no other word is spoken so often with so little meaning. Love is typically boiled down to an emotion, a feeling, or a chemical release by the synapse in your brain. So songs are sung, movies are made about falling in love, and such a definition bears little resemblance to what the Bible has to say. So when we think of love, often in our It's an emotion, a little resemblance of what the word actually means. The New Testament concept of love is rooted in the Old Testament, and it is translated in the Hebrew H-E-S-E-D, hesed, and it refers not to an emotion but to a direct character trait of God. So when we think of the God's love in the Old Testament, it's his character. So the character trait of God is this is his his primary motive. So whenever we think of God in the Old Testament, the character trait would be covenant, which is, a few months ago we did this one on a covenant. A covenant is more than just a contract between two people. A covenant in this, usually a contract is an agreement between two individuals arriving at a mutual understanding. Well, a covenant, from God's perspective, is he has made an agreement that he will never break. He has made an agreement that he cannot break, because of his love for us. Now, when we break the covenant, we break the contract, we are putting a barrier up for our being able to receive what the contract says, the covenant says. It's, money's an easy way to think about it. Say God has promised us $100 million, and that's his covenant to us. And we break the covenant, he still has $100 million in the bank for us to draw on, but we put up the barrier to not getting it. So we run around broke. So whenever we talk about God's covenant to us, he says, if you love me, later on here we talk about it, if you love me, keep my commandments. So what God is saying is, if you realize how much I love you, you'll keep these commandments so that my love and everything, the blessings that I have for you, can continue to flow into your life. So we have, let's say we have God and we have us. Now, God says for us to keep the commandments. We'll not just say 10 commandments, but commandments. Now, we know that Jesus said that, they wanted to know which is the greatest commandment, and he said, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and thy mind, and your neighbor as yourself. So forgive as we have been forgiven. See, all these things are related to something that we've received from God. And whenever we keep the commandments, what we're doing is honoring God so that he can bless us. So the blessing of God comes into our life when we, what do we have to do? We have to realize that we are his child, and the obligation we have is that we are his children. So we are his child, recognizes that I want to be reflective of my father, and my father wants to bless me, and he has promised me that I inherit the kingdom of God through Christ. It's my inheritance, And God has promised to work all things to the good. God has promised that he will never leave us nor forsake us. So we have these promises of God keep coming back to us, and then we have the response to God of what he wants to do, what he demands of us, which is love. So what we have received in love, we give out. So our actions reflect our relationship with God. So if we think about our relationship, we're reflecting it. We are sharing it, not only reflecting it back to God. It's like a mirror. God loves me. I shine the light back to him. I love you, God. Well, God is saying, I love you. Now tilt that a little bit and love that person. You know, tilt that reflective part of you and love that person. Forgive them. Go on with your life in the forgiven mode and recognize that what you have received from me, now you reflect to others. So whenever we're looking at this word love in the Old Testament, it is a direct character trait of God, specifically in his covenant. He freed them from the Egyptian bondage. He provided for them manna in the desert. He opened the Sea of Galilee. He opened the Red Sea so that they could go across on dry ground. So we see the way that God has kept his covenant, that his agreement that he made with Abraham continues on down through his people, through into Egypt, into their bondage. It was actually their bondage that forced them to say, we can't stay here. And sometimes whenever we have things that are going wrong, as it were, in our life, is forcing us to move out of that place. Sometimes it's God trying to move us off of dead center because there's something else he wants to do in our life. There's something else he wants to fulfill in our life. So when we're looking at how that God is at work in our life, we are to be learning, we are to be reflective, and we are to be action-oriented towards other people. So this love was forged in the contractual obligation of a solemn covenant. So, and the love is stroked by worship, by ritual, by adherence to God's word. In short, the biblical concept of love cannot exist apart from God. So, in our society, we have love made up of whatever anyone wants it to be. And in God, it is a part of his character. So, when we think about relationships, we think of them in the idea of what we are, how that this relationship and in us are merged together. So it is a contract, but it's not a contract. It's a mutual understanding that we are going to love no matter what. We're going to forgive no matter what. We are going to do the right thing before God no matter what. That's what we have in our actions. So, any thoughts on that? Yeah. Whatever I think love is, that's what it is. Well, what about what God says? Well, and the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament of love is the cross. The cross of Christ. Because this is where God has given to us his understanding of, God has given to us what love really is. That love is willing to sacrifice oneself in order for the greater good, you know, the redemption of humanity. So God didn't sin, but God provided the way that sin can be overcome. So we see then how that the love of God is more than just an emotion. It's more than a feeling. It's more than just some chemical infatuation in the brain. It is where Christ loved us, that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. So Christ died in hope, as I know that's maybe a strong word. Christ died so that we would have all opportunity to accept him as our Savior. And it's in that situation that we find that God is at work towards us. So this love begins towards God. A Christian is someone who has been swept up in God's love. The point of salvation is the acceptance of this divine love. So our understanding of this love comes whenever we accept Christ as our Savior. And then we discover here our rightful place. So what is our rightful place? Our rightful place in this whole understanding of love is beside Jesus. You know, we are joint heirs with Christ. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. He abides within our heart. He cleanses our soul. He renews our spirit. He gives us hope in this life and in the life to come. So our rightful place is with Christ. I am in him. He is in me. We are here together. Now in this rightful place, I then live our life and see all of us, all Christians are on that same level. It isn't that I'm better than you or you're better than me or less than me. It's the same rightful place. And if we have this rightful place, here Paul later talks about how that the Romans, they were Gentiles, and the Jewish Christians, so there were Roman Gentiles who were Christians, and there were Jewish people, Jewish believers who were Christians. Well, the Romans, the Roman Christians, they were, you know, I didn't realize this, like at the slaughterhouses in town in Rome, they were like in the temples. So before they would kill animals for meat, they would offer them to the gods, and then they would slaughter them, and then the meat would be sold in the marketplace. So the Roman Christians were eating the meat that was offered to idols, and the Jewish people would not eat. The Jewish believers would not eat that meat because it was already offered to idols. So there was a conflict in the church as to those who did eat and those who didn't eat the meat. And so there was this conflict. Well, who's got the right idea here? You know, and the Jewish believers were wanting the Gentile believers to come to the synagogue, as it were, and believe in the God of the Old Testament and believe in Jesus, because Jesus was just an attachment, not a fulfillment of the Old Testament. So that's where the conflict arises here whenever we see Romans chapter 13. And Paul is saying that you have to love one another. You know, love helps us to understand where somebody else is coming from. And in this case, Paul was not telling them that one was right or the other. He says, don't judge each other. Don't sit in judgment of what you think other people should be based upon what you have or what you believe. So you don't have to judge them, because everybody's going to stand before God and be judged. So let's look at who you are and what's going on in your life and put that before me. And if you really love me, you're going to be reflective of that love to other Christians who are not like you. So that's what we see here in verse 8. Now, verse 8 says, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Now, owe no man anything. This time they were basically an agricultural society, and that it's same old problem as back then as today. You're the only guy who buys retail and sells wholesale. Well, the peasants, they were the ones who worked the gardens and the small patches of fields, and whenever they would, the people who would lend them money, they would give them money, but they would give them to them at exorbitant rates, and if there was a drought or a dry season, then the farmers, they were more apt to go into debt, and they were more apt to have liens put upon their property, and they themselves would be taken as slaves. And remember where there was something called a debtor's prison or whatever? Well, back then, that was very much a problem. The people were in debt to one another. They were in debt because they weren't able to have a crop. And if there were a couple of times in 25 BC and 46 AD that there was a great drought, and you know, farmers and the people, they weren't able to pay their bills. So the money lenders took their land, took them to prison, and you got nobody to fight you in court for your land if you're in prison. So that's what he was trying to tell them. Don't owe anybody anything. You know, if you can do this on your own, do it on your own. And don't get caught up in this this debtedness. In El Salvador, the group David's with, they have small business loans. And a small business loan can be $50 or $100. And in particular, I remember this, there was a guy that had a kind of like a pharmacy. And the pharmacy is in a big market in which there's hundreds of people selling things. And here's an educated man who basically has a 10 by 10 pharmaceutical place in this marketplace, and he's in debt that he can't even pay somebody to work for him, because the people who loaned him the money to get started would always up the interest rate and would always up the amount of money that he would pay on his space, so that he was always broke. He was always indebted to the person. So that guy went to Enlace and got a business loan to pay off the loan shark. And he then was able to pay back the money that he borrowed. And then he had four stores. And he had like 10 people working for him. And, you know, and that happens today in a rural country. Can you imagine what happened back in the Roman times? So it's just one of those things that another lady, she made furniture, and the loan shark, that was her supplier of wood. And whenever he saw that she was getting out of debt, he would up the price of her wood. You know, and so she could never get out of debt. So Enlace lent her the money to get out from underneath the debt, and then she was able to pay, and she owned her business and had two or three people working for her. Now, because you can pay doesn't mean they're going to take care of you. A person from a rural community that David and them were working with, she had an ear infection. Their little kid had an ear infection. And they went to the emergency room at the hospital or the local place, and they told her, well, your daughter's going to go deaf. And they sent her out. They didn't give her any medication. They didn't give her anything. She's going to go deaf. So they gave them money to go in and do it, you know, to take care of her. They paid the money, and the person said, your child's going to go deaf, go back to the go back to the country. And, you know, go back out to nowhere and stay there. Well, the third time, David went in with them and put them there and said, we've paid for this service, now we need to have service. And they gave her antibiotic, and she was cleared up. But just because they were from the rural places, they didn't have time for them. So in our lives, we find a way to take care of one another. And so love one another, for owe no man anything but to love one another. So we find our ability to enhance our relationship with people by loving them the way that God loves us, in a way of not abusing, don't take for granted. For this thou shalt not commit adultery, not kill, not steal, not bear false witness, not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in a saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. So in our relationship, love works no ill. we're not going to speak of, we're not going to work towards, we're not going to hurt. Our desire is not to destroy someone else. That's a far cry from our news media, whether for or against somebody. If they're against someone, there's nothing good in their life, and they'll not report on it. And if there's someone's having a problem, whether they be a movie star or whatever, they throw it on the front page of those magazines that are at the grocery store at the end. You know, aliens come in and visit so-and-so. It's just... So in the ancient world, debt then was a dirty business, meaning that people would want you to borrow so that they could hold you captive and you would never pay it off. And we saw that in those, indentured? Is that what it was, an indentured service? That you would sign yourself over to someone. It was just crazy. You would sign yourself over to someone, to work for them for 5 years to pay off your debt. But in that 5 years, you needed things, so you would buy it from the person that owns you, and they would charge you an exorbitant rate so that you never got out of debt. And they owned you forever because they were, practically you were then a slave. So you would try to do anything to stay out of debt because you wouldn't have a life after that. Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. When we first came here, I think the union made our system, it's not a non-union, but anyhow, union made our society and the union broke our society. Meaning that we didn't know when enough was enough, but we had every right to begin it, Hilda, one of the ladies in the church when we first came here, she told about how her dad, she lived down here, she was, Polish, Italian? She wasn't Italian, Italians would live up there. So it was either a Polish or Hungarian, her dad was, and he worked for the coal mines. And they needed a new stove. Well, he went up on the hill somewhere else and bought it cheaper and had it delivered to his house. While the law enforcement henchmen from that section of town went into their house, beat up her father, and smashed the stove and threw it out in the yard and says, now you go buy the stove where you're supposed to up here at the store, the company store. Because you would work, but then there would be layoffs so that you never were out of debt. So that's why the beginning of unions and so on came in. It had to be. It had to happen. If there was going to be any type of equality, pay for work, you needed to have some type of powerful force saying, this is how it is. So that's how the companies came around to agreeing on the unions. And then I remember when we first come here also, there was a person, that's the other side of it. One guy was working at, United States Steel, and he was making $35 an hour and had 4 6-week vacation, and he had his shoes paid for, he had his, whatever. I mean, the guy was telling me all the stuff he had. It was like, wow. And he said, there's no way I'm going to take a decrease to $29 an hour. He says, I'll go put roofs on houses before I work for $29 an hour. And they voted it out. And, but on the same token, I don't know why I'm talking about this, but on the same token, there was a person from the steel industry. If there's steel people watching, they're going to be mad at me. But there was a situation where the union was put out a letter. It was an inner office memo that they were willing to sacrifice the workers of Johnstown so that they could keep the higher wages for people in other parts of the country. Now, Whether that's true or not, don't know, but that's one of the people in higher industry at that time told me. I got to hear a lot of confessions. People would tell me their confessions of people that were, people were doing some nasty things behind the scenes, and they would tell me, like, you know, and I'd say, I don't know what to do about it. What are you going to do about it? Well, I'm not doing anything, but I just decided to tell somebody, you know, so I was it. Well, the night is far spent. That's verse. Any other comments other than union and non-union and, you know, all the types of things, you know. I'm not against the union because my dad was a coal miner, and if it wasn't for the health care, my mother could have never survived after his death. So there's, you know, it's a balance. Yeah, it's the same thing with our strengths. If we take our strengths to an extreme, they become a detriment. And so anything can come out of balance. Anything in our life can be out of balance. We need to know what is the best that we can do. What is it that our personality is? And, you know, it's like one guy was reading, he said, well, he's a public speaker, presenter. And he was talking about how that his gift of being able to speak and to do well in front of people can also be one in which he can be destroyed by it, because he may say the wrong things or say too much or say something and somebody's going to present a lawsuit against them. He says, so you know, my strength, which is in helping and presenting, is good, but if it goes to the wrong side, it can be a detriment. So, well, in this case, verse 12 of chapter 13, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Now, the commentary on this, what's going on here is that the people who were worshiping at the idols and worshiping at the temples, they would go into these drunken orgies and drunken things, and they would stay all night. They'd stay up all night singing and going through the streets and doing those types of thing. And then then we have this coming in here in verse, Paul brings this in verse 12. The night is far spent, the day's at hand. Okay, it's almost daybreak. These people are still out in the street. They're still, whatever, laying around the streets. He said, and he's trying to tell them that the day's coming. It's time to be, the day's at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let's get rid of the things of the night that are destroying you, that you are doing in response to the temples and to the false deities and false gods. Let's get rid of us and let us put on the armor of light. So here it is that it's daybreak, and it has two things to say, two veins that it can go, is that you're getting up. Let's put this will be a Roman soldier getting up and putting on his armor to prepare himself for the day, or for the Christian who is getting out of bed and putting on, as it were, the light of God in their life and going out to do their work. So Paul is telling them, don't stay up all night with these drunken brawlers. You know, do the right thing. You know, just prior to this, don't steal, don't kill, don't bear false witness, don't commit adultery, don't covet. So don't get caught up in all of these things. You know, this is the work of the night. You know, that's not where you live. The night is far spent. Don't be doing all that garbage. You know, get up with the armor of light and go forth and go into the day and do your thing. And then chapter 14, verse 1. Him that is weak in faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disposition. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Now, this is where the what was mentioned earlier about the slaughterhouses and things that they would have had at that time, they were always at these temples. So the slaughterhouse, they would offer the animals to God, they would kill the animals, and then they would take the meat to the marketplace. While the Jewish believers would not eat the meat because it's been offered to idols. And the Gentile Roman believers would eat the meat. because they've always been eating the meat and they're not worshiping them dumb idols. So there was this conflict. Some were eating meat and some were vegetarian. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. So if you are, who art thou to judge another man's servant? So who are you? We are another man's servant. We are God's servant. And how can you set in judgment of someone who is eating the meat offered to idols, or you are in setting in judgment of the person who won't eat it? We're better than you, and no, we're better than you. And there was this conflict going on in the church. And Paul's telling them, basically, get over it. Because in a short period of time, all of you are going to be in the arenas and be used as target practice and fed to lions and everything else because of your commitment to Christ. So don't be caught up in judging each other. To his own master he standeth or falleth. So who are we serving? Whose master are we? And he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand, meaning that God is able to keep us on the right course, and he's able to keep us standing in our faith. And then verse 11, should be done. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. We leave the judgment to God. We leave the judgment to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself. So we should be concerned about how that we are before God, not how often whenever we are critical of someone else, it's that we're kind of trying to be easier on ourselves. Like if the person who is, I was the traditional way of people will throw somebody, throw somebody under the bus, throw somebody out there. Look at so-and-so, look at them. So your eyes, where do they go? Over there. You're not looking here. So whenever we want to refocus people's attention away from ourselves, we just throw it over there and say, look at that person. And we all look over there and then we start, yeah, and all that kind of stuff. And you should hear what they did and do what they did. Whoa, yeah, that's terrible. And we kind of skirt off the other way and nobody caught me. We need to look at it that if there is something that in our life that is not right before God, then we need to clean it up. We need to clean it up and say the right thing and do the right thing for the right reasons, because love doesn't have to cover up anything. So if you love me, keep my commandments. Then verse 13, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. If you eat the meat or don't eat it, don't be judging each other, and don't put stumbling blocks in front of other people that they have to live the way you do, or say the things that you do, or eat or don't eat the meat that you do. I know and am persuaded the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Meaning that to the Jews who felt that eating the meat was wrong, it was wrong for them. And to those who were the Roman Gentile Christians who didn't see it being wrong, it wasn't wrong for them. So don't use your views to create a stumbling block for each other. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. If somebody's upset with you, you're not going to be charitable to them. Look for ways. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Don't use eating meat or not eating meat to destroy a person's faith in Jesus Christ. Our life and our relationship with Jesus Christ is more value and greater importance than our petty differences. And God is going to judge us all, so I don't want to put a stumbling block in your life, but you're before God, just like the Jewish believers. They were before God. The Gentile believers were before God. So walk your path and don't be judgmental of others. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. Don't take something that's good and turn it around to be wrong. I like this. For the kingdom of God is not what you eat or drink, but it's righteousness, or rightness within your own heart and life. and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Peace and joy. If we're not condemning, we feel better about ourselves. We're at peace with one another. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and the things wherewith one may edify another. So we're going to make peace. We're going to uplift. We're going to say the right things. We're going to uplift people, make things right between us and others and between others and God, and let's keep going. Amen? That's love. It is not an emotional link. Love is, in the Old Testament, in the character of God, in the establishing of a covenant. And the covenant that God makes, God made to Abraham, was an unconditional covenant, meaning that God's covenant will stand through to eternity. What he said to Abraham in an unconditional covenant establishes forever. And in our lives, God's covenant to us is he will never leave us nor forsake us. We're never alone. All things will work together for our good. Those are God's agreements with us that he will never break. That's a covenant. No matter how much we disagree or whatever, we stop it coming to us by lack of faith, but we receive it by an act of faith. Thank you, Lord, for blessing us and bless this day and bless your word to our hearts and minds. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.